We are in week 37, and the title for this lesson is Declared Righteousness. We are going to be continuing in Romans chapter 9 this morning. Our main text will be verses 6 through 14. Now, this is our second week in chapter 9, and I apologize if you see me kind of stutter here. My iPad was at 10%, so if I don't hit the screen every couple seconds, it goes black. And I guess you're used to me trailing off by now. We're in the middle of one. We'll just go with it. So our main text in Romans 9, starting in verse 6, reads, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid." Brother Don Pulford, will you pray for our Sunday school class today? Let's get into our lesson today. Last week, we looked at the first five verses of chapter 9, and some key points I want to reiterate while we get in here is, first, we must read to understand what God wishes to reveal about his character in every single verse. Without getting too deep into it, because that's a whole lesson in and of itself, and I'm going to make some pointers that I wrote in bold so that I don't go off on a tangent, because I don't want to use up perfectly. I mean, I don't want to talk too much and use up a future message. But it's about what his character reveals. We can see the faults in humans because we put ourselves in their shoes, because we cannot comprehend the eternal. We just can't. So we put ourselves in the shoes and think of us as the main character when we are not the main character of this. He is. Second, chapter 9 is not a separate communication. Scripture breaks were put in by the interpreters, and I appreciate it. And they did the best they could to separate thoughts, ideas, and make it easy to reference. However, current readers have the habit of using the chicken soup of the soul method. And now, I have nothing against chicken soup of the soul. If that's your jam, go for it. I've never been a soup fan. But the point is we use micro doses of information now as society. The average mindset or the attention span, I would be amazed if it's more than 5 minutes now. You used to be able to get 10, 15, 20 minutes before you have a break. Most college classes are set for 45 minutes. 20 minutes, a small break, 20 minutes. It keeps people thinking. We can't do that now. And part of it is because we are so inundated with social media that if anything is longer than a Vine or a TikTok, it's gone. And we don't retain anything. I am also guilty of this. But we've also lost the ability to know where we found stuff. My generation was taught there's so much information, you need to know where to find it and how to find it. I remember going trips to the library and you'd see that big old wooden card catalog. This is how you would search for author. And now people don't know how to use that. It's whatever shows up on the first page of Google is obviously the truth. And I don't say this all tongue-in-cheek. I am guilty of it as well. But the simple fact is we take scriptures out of context because we're not willing to put the time or the mental discipline in necessary to find a continued thought. So this is not a separate epistle. This is not a separate letter. This is a continuation. This letter from Paul is spoken both to the Jew and the Gentile in Romans. And in most simplest terms, in the church, there was a history of attempted hierarchies. We were God's people first, so we are better than you. Now, Paul has pretty well dismantled all of that. Plainly speaking, God is not a respecter of persons. Now, if I was an Israelite, I might, and by might I mean definitely without any regard, be completely offended that Paul is not telling me that I'm not better than anybody else. Who does he think he is? It is a personal attack on me. But Paul's application to Israel starts with, I am being as sincere as possible. I speak the truth in Christ. He's not swearing by the altar. He is saying, I am changed. I have seen him. This is truth. And I can speak it because of Christ. And he says, I would give up everything, a demonstration of God's fruit in him. I would give up everything for you to see him as I see him. I am not coming in here with a switch beating you. How often do we have that mentality that we have to beat people into God? And that's not what Paul is there. I am willing to do whatever is necessary. And then he goes a step further and he talks about everything that God has done to reveal himself. And it's not a disconnect because at the end of chapter 8, he says, what can separate you from God? God has done everything absolutely possible outside of removing choice, which would be a violation of what he created. He has done everything outside of choice to have an opportunity for us to have right relationship with him. Paul would do absolutely everything, but Paul can't make the choice for them. And he goes further and he says, well, Paul's character was really expressed in Romans 1, 10 through 12. Making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, because I really need a vacation in Rome. I just want to visit you. He says, for I long to see you. Why? That I might impart some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. Paul's desire was to see them. It was to have fellowship, but it was to edify the body. That I might be comforted together you by mutual faith, both of me and you. Not just edify, but edify you in the mutual truth, the gospel of Christ. And then Paul makes a long list of things to Israel. Now, before I recap that, understand each one of these promises have been fulfilled to us. So we can't read this as this only occurred to Israel. This has occurred to us. Right. To whom pertaineth the adoption? Paul just spent chapter 8 saying that we weren't purchased to be slaves to him, that we weren't purchased just to be workers. We were purchased to be sons, to be able to cry out, Abba, Father, to be the first among many, or to be among the many and him being the first. And the glory. Paul just talked about the glory that will be revealed in us once God has completed his work, when we are revealed to be his sons. And the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. These are the fathers. And God became flesh and was of the seed and promise of Israel. Not only were these things given to you, but he came in the flesh of the stock of Israel. Jesus Christ, who is over all. That's a pretty big conflict if he's not the only God, isn't it? Yeah. It's hard to be overall if there's a co-equal committee.
Right.
If he is a separate co-equal person, it doesn't work. And if this scripture doesn't work, nothing works. The word is his truth, and if there is even a single dot or tittle, yes, out of line, yes, the whole thing is false.
Right. Right.
He is the overall. Amen. Amen. And Paul says amen. Not our amen, like said, it is settled. This is the end. There is no debate about the facts that I am talking about. And we look at the text that we read this morning, and I want to keep in mind that last verse, because we are all going to get to the question in verse 14. It says, is there unrighteousness with God? So the very first point is everything we look at today declares how God is righteous, even when we want to say He isn't. Even when we want to argue against Him, we want to rattle our sabers like we can do anything other than make noise, like a bunch of angry chickens. We got a few. For our main text, I really did not want to go past the first part of this next verse. Because there is so much in this one that I could spend a lifetime preaching from this specific verse. And I know any verse has that depth. But on its face, without even studying any further, it's there. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. Because we don't speak King James English, I'm going to read it from the NLT. Well then, has God failed to fulfill His promise to Israel? That Greek, hath taken none effect, is a phrase, and it's ekpipto, and it means to have fallen down, fallen out of place, to fall on the ground powerless, to fall out of its right position. And there are two things I want to consider about this verse. Is one, has God done right? Is His word false? Did He fulfill His promise? What was His promise? I am not going to leave you like this. We read the promise to Eve in Genesis 3. Oh, you might bruise His heel, but He's going to bruise your head. The promise to Abraham, you will be a blessing to many nations. Out of your seed shall come. That promise is fulfilled and will be fulfilled and forever is fulfilled. Has He lost His power? Has He fallen powerless? Is He false? When you see what He has done for Israel, we clearly see He has not lost His power and He has fulfilled it. But let's make it personal. When you see what He has done for you, what He has done for me, He has not lost His power. He has not lost His faithfulness. He is righteous. The second aspect of it is, does our disobedience make Him lose power? No, absolutely not. We know what the right answer is, but do our actions always speak the right answer? The question is, do you really think you can change God? I want to bring up a point because it's very important. You can't stop His love for you. You can't stop it. You can't change it. But you can take yourself out of position from receiving it. Our mind thinks that when we get out of path, He no longer loves us. That is not true. I can think of the times where my parents told me no and I ran to my room and they just don't love me. How idiotic was that? It's them thinking of a child. But how often does our spiritual life have the same child's thinking? God doesn't love me because He's not giving me what I want when I want it. I can't believe He got me steak. I just wanted a hamburger. Not that that was out of my personal files, but we complain about what He does. Or even worse yet, we might take that to say, I would serve him if only he would do X, Y, Z. He is powerless unless he does it my way. That speaks to a personal bias as to what is right. A personal blindness to what is best in your life. Ignorance of all that he has done. Now here's the thing, is ignorance can both be from lack of knowing and choosing to ignore. One of the top phrases that affected me when I was working at a mechanical company was a salesman goes, I find that people do things for three reasons. One, they don't care. And he goes, I can count on my hand over 30 years how many people truly don't care. Second, they just don't know. Or third, they forgot. And he goes, and if you can bring them to education or bring them to knowledge, you solve 95% of the issues that you'll have because it is such a small minority that don't care. Now let's bring that to our spiritual life. How much of us do we say God just doesn't care, or worse yet, we don't care because it's not our way? Well, I can tell you is 100% of the time that thinking can be corrected when you see him. And then it's no longer ignorance. It is choice. His first revelation is that his word is not powerless. He does not change. He has done. He has done for Israel. He has done for us. He will always do. Because he always is. And the second part is, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. And I know he's talking about the nation, but the name Israel means governed by God. So not everybody that is of Israel is governed by God. He is faithful and true. He has dealt righteously with his people, and yet not all of Israel are governed by him. It is more than your birth. It is more than your flesh. It is more than a certificate. It is not divine providence. It's not divine calling. You don't get a sticker on you that says divine. Let's bring it back to our society. Is everyone who declares themselves a Christian really a Christian? See, that phrase Christian means Christ-like. A declaration of being Christ-like does not make it so. A lifestyle in relationship with him that declares that he is God, that's Christ-like. His fruit being developed in you, that's Christ-like. Without getting too deep into it, we're coming into that season every 4 years where everybody's a Christian. I'm not asking you to judge, but I think we need to be very careful of what we are following.
Wow.
The reason being is, if I follow someone who claims to be a Christian, am I following God? So you don't follow me. You don't follow pastor. You don't follow bishop. You follow God. You have a personal relationship with God. I'm not saying you don't have respect for the pastor, for the bishop. I am not saying that whatsoever. I think that's part of acknowledging God's leadership. But if your relationship is not to God, no amount of service to your local church is going to save you. No amount of service to your local body is going to make up for a lack of relationship. End rant. And then Paul goes a little bit further, because that semicolon of, for they are not Israel, which are Israel, he now goes in to explain his statement a little bit further. It's not a disconnected thought. He goes, they are not all Israel. And basically, here's the proof now. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And Genesis 11:30 says, but Sarai was barren. She had no children. She was sterile. Abram had no children. Yet God made a promise to Abraham in Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? Let me rephrase it. It doesn't matter what you give me if I don't have children. Whatever great reward you give me dies with me. How selfless is that? We could use a little bit of that in our generation. I'm sorry, I didn't have coffee, so I'm a little fired up this morning. And he goes, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. There is a time gap. We've asked it before. Who was in crisis? At no point is our God in crisis. He's got his own timetable, which is just, I am. We don't deal with that well because we don't get it. Genesis 16:1 says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, and maybe that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. I am going to make a couple statements here. First and foremost, Abram made the choice. Not Sarai, Abram. Now, I'm going to say this, and this is Phil's theology. Sarai saw the burden on her husband and the burden on herself and got to a point that she saw no way of it being fulfilled. I will say she lost sight of who God was, but her intent was not malicious. I think she cared for her husband and was looking for any which way to have the promise fulfilled. I'm not excusing it. It is clearly a bad idea and has been and will continue to be forever. But this is not someone who is out there looking to create a downfall or to destroy her husband. So the warning for all of us here is it doesn't matter what our sincerity or intent is. We must make sure we are abiding by his ways. And Abram made the decision, ladies. Bad Abram. Now, when Ishmael is born, Abram is 86 years old. He took it upon himself to complete God's task because clearly God was powerless, right? His word hath become void. God was clearly unrighteous in dealing with Abram, clearly up to this point. Abram is 99 years old now, 13 years past. In Genesis 17:1 says, and Abram was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. What part of that word failed? Absolutely not. Matter of fact, in our days, we would go to small claims court and annul the covenant because clearly Abram had broken his promise. And the other party's ability to keep their promise determines my character. That's dangerous thinking, isn't it? But that's the thinking there. It says, I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And jumping down to verse 15, it says, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abram fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90-year-old bear? Lord, she's had 90 years. It's going to change now?
Wow.
And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. That's a lot of gall. That is some serious gall. Lord, you've brought me out of this land. You've brought me out of my problems. When I stayed in the land longer than I should have, when I brought Lot who I shouldn't have, when I got myself into trouble over and over again, when I fulfilled your will on my own thing, make my works be acceptable, Lord. You keep the covenant, but hey, look what I did. This is good, right? No. But our God's righteousness. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after thee. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. God was still righteous with his dealings with Ishmael. Forget for a moment what happens there. Ishmael still had an opportunity to develop a personal and right relationship so that his people would not be warring with Israel. What I said before at the beginning applies true. Nothing we do stops his love. But our own character causes choices. He sees what those choices are, and he calls them as they are. We just don't have the benefit of seeing time like that. The promise was to Abraham and Sarah, to their seed, which was the promised seed. The promise was according to God's purpose and plan, his righteousness, his plan, his timing. There are many who can say Abraham is their father, but they are outside of the promise. You can claim to be a son of Abraham and be outside. Verse 8 of our text says, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. It is not divine birthright to claim Jesus Christ as yours. Say it slowly. It is not our divine birthright to claim Jesus Christ as ours. It is his promise that allows us to respond to his claim on us. There is a difference there. The promise was not to Haggai. The promise was not reliant upon the actions of Abraham and Sarah. In fact, there was no true capacity or ability for them to fulfill his promise. But when God said, this time when I come back, that touch of God gives you the ability to complete things within his plan. It was his touch. And he says in Genesis 22:2 and Genesis 22:12 and Genesis 22:16, he says, thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac. Seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. To be part of the promise, you have to be of Abraham and Isaac. Not of Abraham and Ishmael, or Abraham and his other sons. And Paul drills even deeper, because there's another aspect of this. Because it's not just a divine birthright. It's not just that, oh, this is our flesh. But he goes further, not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. And so now Paul is saying our father Isaac, he is delineating which one. But the thing is, Isaac also had two children. But there's a key verse. Genesis 26:24, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. That is when he became the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. Verse 11 and 12 of our text says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, and this is Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. And this is in Genesis 25, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. She had no ability to have children. But God said, You will be my people. Right. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manners of people shall be separated from the bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. It was according to the election of God, the calling according to his purpose. Sarah and Rebekah both had no seed, but God provided both the promise and the capability. And if you allow me to use the phrasing, as Paul's narrowing the target of what it means to be of Israel a little bit further with the example here. Remember, God calls everything as they will be because of his perspective and are limited. So it's not what he said was not because the children had done not good or evil. It's not because of this, the phrasing that's in there, or that the purpose, it's the purpose of God according to election. He knew how these individuals would respond. God did not determine what the actions, motives, or the heart of Esau and Jacob would be. But he knew and knows what they will do, and he speaks of it as if it had already happened. See, this example, and I'm getting to it. I know I'm kind of beating around the bush here. Just, what can I say? I'm bad at notes. The given promise is not enough, because both Jacob and Esau are considered Israel at this point. I know Israel is Jacob, but for the purpose of Israelites, from Paul's perspective, well, they are the son of Abraham. They are the sons of Isaac. They both have the opportunity to be within that promise. It is not just that. To back up, a given promise is not enough. It is up to the individual to grab that promise and obtain it. A gift must be received. We've been taught that. Now I'm going to use my own personal thing. Let's say there's a huge show on Broadway. You have no opportunity to get tickets. Someone gives you a ticket. You receive the ticket. Did you go? Or did you receive a ticket? You don't go until you use that ticket to get in and see it. That's what we're talking about here. That ticket to have be that promised seed was given to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Esau. Only Jacob went to see the show. Part of my horrible metaphor, but I hope it brings it home. Because it says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. I think we have to look at that word hated. First of all, I do not think it is possible, and this is my own personal experience, to hate someone, to truly hate them, unless you have loved them. That word hated can be to detest, but it also means to love less. If it doesn't add up, though, that Esau have I hated. Was Esau enough to change God's love? Not at all. We've said creation can't change God being love, but creation can take themselves out and therefore not allow love to penetrate. You can allow yourself to be loved less. And we see it in Genesis 25, 29 to 34. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore his name was called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. What a snake. Seriously, what a horrible brother. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall the birthright do me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He held his birthright in disdain. He considered it worthless. To go back to our original thing, he took the Broadway tickets and ripped them up. Said, I want no part of this. I want no part of the promise. The promise isn't worth it to me. I think further Esau's heart in Genesis 28, 8 and 9. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father. Not that he thought they were great, but they pleased not Dad. How can I get back at Dad? How can I lash out at Dad? How can I get back at my parents? I know. I'm going to get daughters from Canaan. Then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abram's son, the sister of Nehobijah, to be his wife. Who did he go unto? He went to that who wasn't promised. He went kind of like Israel adjacent, if you will. It's still close enough. I'm still part of the sons of Abraham, right? You don't mix. Anyways, the calling, the birthright, the promise was worthless to Esau. He took himself out of standing. He took himself out of the blessings of the Lord. And this is 100% my opinion, but Esau could have been part of the promise if he chose. And I say that because God is righteous. It is not enough to have the call to be his. If we ignore that call, does that make his word of no effect? Does our choice make him unrighteous? And all this is Paul is bringing us to this question is, what do we say to this? We say we're all Israel. We say we're his chosen people. We say we received all these blessings of him. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Everything that he has done has been righteous. Abundantly above what humanity would do for someone else. Pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the law, the services, the promises, becoming of the flesh of Israel, of the seed, fulfilling the promises. The mercies of God made them the called people, but did not make them governed by him. Sure, Isaac is the promised seed. Ishmael isn't. But looking further, Esau and Jacob, both born into the seed of promise, but one despised their birthright. It really drives home when you say, he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If he is just the God of Abraham, he falls short. If he's just the God of Abraham and Isaac, he falls short. But he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is what it means to be Israel. It is, we have been called by him. And we listen to that call. It's amazing how that doesn't just apply to Israel, isn't it? It's amazing how God's word applies strongly to us. Because we have received the spirit of adoption. We've seen his glory. We have covenant with him. We have greater than the law. We have its fulfillment. We have the justifier of laws. We have the advocate that goes before us and says, they are mine, they are clean. There's nothing wrong with them. They are spotless because I declare it so. We are called to be his children. And we have his promises. And the question I leave with you today, are you Esau, despising your birthright for self-convenience, or will you be his people? Sister Readout, will you pray a closing for us today?